This is North Place Church Durban. We hope as you listen today that you experience Christ, community, and compassion. To learn more about us, go to our website at northplacechurch.co.za.
We are calling this series Upside Down, and that's because the kingdom of God, compared to the kingdom of man, often appears to be or seems to be upside down. Now, when the creative team and I were discussing this series and our graphics and all this stuff, as we were talking about it, there was some of us who kept saying, no, it needs to be right side up, not upside down. But it doesn't have quite the ring to it as upside down, so we went with upside down. All right? Okay? All right. The kingdom of God appears upside down. It appears to be something that you and I can't really comprehend. That picture is actually, I think I could be wrong, but I'm pretty confident that picture is Mont Saint-Michel, which is on the north, south, east, eastern seaboard, eastern coastal board of France. France is, I could be wrong, but that looks a whole lot like it. I'm pretty confident that that's Mont Saint-Michel, and that's one of my favoriteest places to visit. This was it is now, there's a church on the top, and then you can see all around it the city that's been built. It's a 1,000-year history on that particular island, and a man felt called, he lived inward about an hour or so from there, felt called by God to go build a church on this island, and went out there, built this little church on this island, and then over time, it became a place where monks were. It got built up, and then the French government said, hey, we could use this for a military outpost, and so it was used that way, and it got built up further, and then the monks came back and said, no, this is really a holy site, so it got built up further, and it's been used for a lot of reasons. Up until the last French Revolution, it became a prison. No one ever had escaped that prison. Actually, where there's land there that you can see, it's completely water. There's no land to it, except during low tide, the water rushes out and you can get in there. But when high tide, there's nowhere around it, and all that land has kind of came there over years and years and years before. You couldn't even get there, and no one ever escaped from that prison. Then, of course, the monks came back, and now you can even go there today. There's thousands of people that go there. It's unbelievable, unbelievable history. That's one of the reasons that we love to go to France. We were in France a couple of weeks ago, and actually we had visited Mont Saint-Michel, and we were driving. I had some meetings that I had to go to, and so the only way to get there is to drive there, and so we had driven there to see it, spend the day there, and we were driving back to where my meetings were. And so on the way, we had to stop for petrol. Now, the thing about France is the language they speak there is French. Now, I know those of us from the English-speaking world, we think everyone speaks English everywhere, right? Right? No, we all know that's not true. Like, we can literally drive an hour from here and find places where people don't speak English. Everyone doesn't speak English anywhere, but when you're an English speaker, oftentimes you just think, or whatever language you are, you think, oh, everyone should be able to speak my language, but there are places you go in the world where they can't speak your language, and then there are some places where they go in the world that even though they can speak your language, they don't want to speak your language because they want to mess with you. Maybe you've never traveled anywhere, but I promise it happens to me. We were driving back from Mont Saint-Michel to where the meetings were that were just outside of Paris in this place called Nanterre. And on the way, we had to get petrol. Well, the problem, when you're in the cities or you're in the bigger towns in France, typically you can get around with English. But you can usually find someone who speaks English who will help you. And so this particular part of France where Mont Saint-Michel is in the Normandy region. Has anyone ever heard of Normandy? Anyone ever heard of Normandy? I'm looking for raised hands, okay? So if you're familiar with World War II, when the Allies came and freed France from Nazi Germany, they landed at Normandy. This area where Mont Saint-Michel is in the Normandy area, kind of like KwaZulu-Natal is a big area. It's in the Normandy area. So the thing about being in Normandy that is so great for you if you're an American is that everybody in Normandy loves Americans. And the reason why is because in World War II, the Americans sent thousands upon thousands of their young soldiers to go and to liberate France. So even though it's all these years later, there's a lot of respect there in the Normandy region for Americans. I also happen to think that a lot of tourists go there and spend a lot of money, so that could be it too. So when you're in Normandy, like, everybody's like super like happy to talk to you, and they love to practice their English with you, and they're happy to meet you as an American. Usually, and this is the truth, usually they can trace their family tree back to somebody in their family tree who was killed during World War II or was held captive. And so they literally, it's quite personal for them, the liberation that came. And so typically people are very, very friendly, very happy to see you, and we really enjoy going there because it's beautiful country. But when you get out of the Normandy region and you drive out of there and you don't speak French, it can be a problem. So we stopped for petrol, and listen, I've put petrol in cars all over the world. I'm thinking, this isn't a problem, but it's not like South Africa. You got to do it yourself. So you get out, and nothing is in English. Nothing is English. I know the car that I'm driving runs on diesel, not on petrol, so I know I have to put diesel in, but I can't read any of the writing that's on there, right? And so I'm like, oh, this is trouble. So I'm thinking, oh, I'll just go inside and ask the lady. So I go inside, no one's speaking English, nothing's in English, and I realize I'm not in Normandy anymore, Dorothy. I mean, I'm in trouble. And so I stand there for a minute, and I'm like, okay, I can figure this out. I'm going to go back out there and figure this out. So I go back outside, and I never figured it out. But I thought, you know what? I got a 50-50 chance here. Smelling this one. I got a 50-50 chance. It's a rental car. I'm going to roll the dice. I got the insurance. So I put the what I thought was diesel in. And I go inside, and when I get inside, like, the kids are in there, and Desra, and like the whole store is laughing, like it's a hysteria. It's like a party. That's usually how it is when Desra goes somewhere. It's like a party, and I'm like, what is going on? I'm nervous. My stomach's doing things. I'm like scared. I put petrol in a diesel, and like everybody's having a good time, and Desra and the kids are paying, and. I thought she was buying us coffee. Instead, she bought us shots of espresso. She doesn't know how that happened. But like, she came out, and I'm like, "What? What is going on? What happened?" And it took us a while as we were driving to figure it out. The kids wanted this certain pastry, and she's been taking this Duolingo on your phone to try to learn a little French, because we knew we would be in places where they don't speak any English. And so she's been practicing really hard, and so she tried to order two of this certain pastry. So two in French is deux, something like that. Anyone speak French? Am I pretty close? Yeah, deux, something like that. So she says, I want deux of these things. Well, the lady just looked at her like she's crazy, because she's pointing at these pastries saying, deux. And they're just, they don't understand her. They bring other people in to listen to her, because that's what people do when you don't speak their language and you try. Like, everyone says, oh, just try, they'll appreciate it. No, they want to laugh at you, because she was bringing in the other customers. Everyone was laughing. So what we found out was, after we left, du is two, u is water. For all week, we had been ordering a carafe of u of water, because you can't buy water in France because it's $36 for a bottle of water. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it's a lot. It's a lot. So we get the table water, right? So all week, she's been saying ooh when she got there. Instead of saying two, she was saying ooh. She was ordering water muffins. And so the ladies could not understand, nor could any of the customers understand, why she's ordering water muffins. And she was very insistent, I want water muffins. See, when you're in another kingdom and you don't know how it works, you don't know the language, you don't know the culture, you don't know the laws, you don't know how things go, it can cause everything to feel upside down. Now, fortunately, I did smell the right one. It was It was diesel and not petrol, so the car went down the road, and that was great. But when you're in a kingdom that's upside down, oftentimes you don't understand the rules. And I don't know about you, but there's so much about being a Christian, about being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's so much about Scripture that I often don't understand because it is a kingdom that seems counterintuitive to what I am accustomed to. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to learn from Jesus and from Scripture several things about the kingdom of God that is going to help us to understand how to be more effective, how to be more successful living out this new life that we have in Christ. From a human perspective, the kingdom of God is upside down. Things like this are said in Scripture. Lose your life to save it. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. Lose your life to save it? Things like this are said. The first shall be last. Now, how does that work? How is the first last? That seems upside down. It seems counterintuitive. Our human nature tells us if we want to be first, we better be first. I'll never forget the first time I traveled to India. You know, I get off of the big commercial airliner and I come outside and there's literally 3 million people at the door. I'm not exaggerating. Like, you come out, it was 1 o'clock in the morning. There were people as far as I could see, like at the door, pressed up against the door for people to come out. And it was like fighting through a mob just to get out to the car to go to the hotel. And I'll never forget being overwhelmed by that. But I thought, oh, well, that's just the large airport. That's the way it is. I went and did some ministry in a home that was for rescued girls that were rescued out of sex slavery. I went and did some ministry there, and then we were going to fly to another part of the country. And so we went to a small domestic airport. And I remember going into that small domestic airport, getting my ticket at the counter, going to set at the area where we were waiting on the plane, and then the guy comes out that the plane is there, right? I don't understand anything he's saying. You know, it doesn't, on the plane thing, it doesn't matter if they're speaking English or Hindi. I have no idea what they're saying. But everyone else jumped up and started bum rushing the plane, so I thought, I better go. So I jump up, and I start going to the plane, and I'm looking for the line. Friend, have you ever been in a line in India? There's no line. It's like the mob, man. It's like just going. And I'm like, don't we all have tickets? Do I not know? Are we not all getting on there? I can't understand what's happening, but everybody else is pushing in. And so here I am just kind of squeezing my way in, trying to get on that plane. I will never forget what it felt like to know I don't know the rules here. I thought you got in a queue. I thought we operated in an orderly fashion. But I learned that day from a human perspective in an airport in India, the first is going to be first, baby. What I also learned was if you weren't first, you may lose your seat to a goat. There's a reason some of these rules are in place. Give to receive. That doesn't make a lot of sense either. We talked about that a little bit earlier, and there's other times that we'll talk about this, the concept of seed, the biblical concept of seed. Not manipulate, not Santa Claus, Jesus, not try to milk people for their money, but this true idea that there's a place of giving and a place of sacrifice that we come to in which we seed. The seed is always about legacy. The seed is always about legacy, and I promise we'll do a whole series on the seed because it's a message that God has just put in mine and Desiree's heart so, so deeply. Joy in suffering. Wow, think about that. The Bible has this incredible theology of suffering that we just don't hear anything about anymore. And yet the Bible is full of this theology of suffering because oftentimes much of Scripture was being written out of seasons of suffering. It was written out of being in jail. It was written out of places in which people were in torment, in which people were being beaten down, in which people were in bondage. So don't you understand that much of what was written in Scripture wasn't written out of triumphalism. Instead, it was written from a place of suffering. It was written from a place of brokenness. And so there is this deep tremendous, rich theology that exists in the Bible about how we as people of faith walk through a season of humanity and a season of existence that in which there is suffering, and yet that suffering becomes a place of glory and a place of joy. Certainly for us and our human understanding sounds upside down. Love those who hate you. Wow, think about that. I don't know if you've ever been hated by someone. You may have someone that didn't like you a little bit. But have you ever been hated by someone? I'm not talking about somebody who, man, they don't like you very much, or they cut you off in traffic. No. I'm talking about somebody who is doing everything they can to wreck your life. Someone who is targeting you, who's aimed at you. I'm not talking about someone who just has done you wrong once or twice. I'm talking about someone who has systematically gone after your life to destroy your life. And yet Jesus says that we are to love those who hate us. One of the most powerful concepts is not only did Jesus teach us to love those who hate us, he absolutely demonstrated it. And that while he was on the cross, when he had been beaten and broken for my sin and your sin, those people who are around him that day, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's upside down to love people who hate you. And yet, that's exactly what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. We are strongest when we are weak. Our world teaches us that strength comes from strength. And yet in the kingdom of God, strength comes from weakness. How is that? How does that make sense? It doesn't make sense to us. And yet those are these cultural laws that exist within the kingdom of God. Just as every earthly kingdom has a culture, the kingdom of God also, it also has a culture. It also operates under certain cultural principles that we learn over time to reflect and that we learn to live out. Everything comes down to culture. And a big part of the shift that takes place in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ is that we learn the new culture that we are living in. I've been blessed to travel a few places in the world, and it's always fascinating me to come into a new culture. And one of the things that I love to do when I go into a new culture is to do my best to learn as much as I can about the culture. Now, I'll never be like a person who was born and raised there, but as much as possible, I want to enter into that culture and become a part of that culture. And understanding that every culture has subcultures, and it's so complicated and so dynamic. You even look at our culture here in Durban, our culture in this part of Durban, and the diversity that exists in our part of Durban and the subcultures that exist, and then all of us together collectively, how that all works and what makes that happen. When you're a part of a culture, you just kind of understand it. You sort of flow in and it's who you are. But when you're not a part of that culture and you come up to the gas tank to put gas in your car that you've done 100 times and you can't read, is this petrol or is this diesel? Or you're standing there and you're trying to order muffins. You're trying to order chocolate chip muffins. All you really want is a chocolate chip muffin. And yet you're ordering water muffins because you don't know the culture. You don't know the rules. You don't know the language. You don't know the symbols. You don't understand it all. See, unfortunately, the church has gotten really lazy. We're not very good hosts. We expect people to come to church on Sunday and just dance right in and get into our culture. We expect them to know our language. We say things like, praise the Lord. And people are like, what are you talking about, dude? We sing these songs and these words mean so much to us. And yet people who've come in who aren't a part of our culture, they're like, who are you singing to? What are you singing about? I was so fortunate this week as one of the contractors that were working on the building. He was working on the air conditioning system. Let's all pray for the contractors working on the air conditioning system because it ain't quite there yet. and our kids upstairs are filling it. The motors are both burned out, and they're having to replace them. But as I was talking to this man this week, it's so fun. I just began to communicate with him, and he started asking me a few questions about this and this and this and this. And he started asking me questions about, why do you have instruments? Like, what is that all about? I've seen that before in other churches. Why do you have instruments? And so I began to explain to him our worship, and I began to explain to him our praise. And I asked him, I said, what is your spiritual background? And I had a clue, but I wanted to honor the man and let him tell me, and he told me. And so knowing about his religion, I was able to explain from his point of view or his perspective, from his liturgy and how his religion does worship. I was able to explain to him like this, this is how we worship and why we worship. But I was fascinated as he walked around the building, and there were so many things that we had going on and that we were doing that he simply didn't understand. And yet, as the church, we've become lazy. We've become lazy. And honestly, I think it's more than lazy. We ourselves have become uneducated about the kingdom of God. And so in this series, we're going to move past the culture of the modern church, and we're going to move into the culture of the kingdom of God. Because as wonderful as the culture of the modern church is, can I explain to you something? The transcendent culture of the kingdom of God should be what guides us. That's a good place for an amen. The culture, the biblical culture of the kingdom of God should be what defines who we are and what we do. Not the traditions of man. Not the latest wave of how we do things. Yeah, we'll try new things. I'm one of those kind of people. I'm willing to try just about anything. We'll try new things. But always, everything must be rooted in the culture of the kingdom of God. And so that's why we are going to invest the next few weeks in really trying to internalize the kingdom of God. This is also why we strongly encourage you to be a part of a home group over the next 5 weeks. If you're not in a home group this week, Pastor Adam is going to be in the back at the What's Next table. If you're not a part of a home group, will you please go see him today and let him help you find a home group that'll work with your schedule or where you are located. Let me read to you in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. It says this, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Jesus was helping them to understand, trying to help them to understand. They were looking for the kingdom of God as like, where is the national headquarters for the kingdom of God? Where is the capital city? Where is the castle? Where is the flag? Where are these things that we can point to and say, the kingdom of God is in Johannesburg, or the kingdom of God is in Paris, or the kingdom of God is in Great Britain? Jesus was trying to help them to understand this kingdom. The kingdom of God, it's not about some earthly place or earthly location. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, he was saying that because he himself was in their midst. He was the fulfillment of the manifestation of the kingdom of God. And so he's standing there talking to them, trying to get them to understand, I am the kingdom of God. The kingdom has come. You see, the Jewish people had been looking for, when is the Messiah coming? And when is he going to inaugurate the kingdom again? And Jesus was trying to explain to them, I am that Messiah. I am him. The kingdom of God has come. But just like remember we talked about it before, just like the people in Israel wanted an earthly king, and they said, give us Saul, give us somebody. The people on the earth, the Jewish people, us as human beings, we're always looking for a kingdom that we can comprehend. We're always looking for a kingdom that looks like us. We want a king that looks like us. We want rules that we would choose ourselves. And so they missed the kingdom of God because Jesus and his disciples, those who were following him and what he was teaching, it blew their mind. They weren't able to comprehend it. They weren't able to relate it to their own kingdom. We must push past our human need for a king that looks like us and a kingdom that we can explain and control. Let me say that again. We must push past our human need for a king that looks like us and a kingdom that we can explain our control. There are things about the kingdom of God that we will never fully comprehend. However, there are mysteries that have been revealed in Scripture, and we're going to talk deeply about those mysteries over the next few weeks. There is a tension in the world between those who are subjects in the kingdom of God and those who are not subjects in the kingdom of God. In other words, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we are subjects in the kingdom of God. And so by being a subject in the kingdom of God, I have submitted myself to the laws, to the culture, to the language of that kingdom. Now again, remember, I'm not talking about the modern church. I'm not concerned about the modern church. We'll talk about the modern church on another day. We're talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is transcendent of the modern church. The kingdom of God always has been and always will be. The church is only for a season or a dispensation. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So we're talking about the kingdom of God that always has been and always will be. And those that are members are those who are subjects in the kingdom of God. There's a tension that exists between us and those who are not subjects. Why? Because we think differently. We see the world differently. We make decisions differently. Not because we're better, but because we have revelation. This is why when Scripture says things like, without vision, the people perish, if you really understand that passage, it's talking about vision, not ooh, revelation. It's talking about an understanding of God's words. I know that passage of Scripture is taken out of context to preach really powerful sermons on vision and get everybody excited, but the passage really is about an understanding of the immutable laws of the kingdom of God. Without understanding the kingdom of God, people perish. And so this tension exists because those who are not subjects in the kingdom don't understand the immutable laws, the culture of the kingdom of God, and therefore they are perishing. They experience the diminishing returns of the cursed kingdom of this earth, as opposed to those who are in the kingdom, because we are experiencing the blessed return on the kingdom of God that is at work in us and through us. John chapter 17 says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Everyone say hated them. For they are not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. This is Jesus talking. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Get that? Jesus didn't pray that God would take us out of the world. Jesus didn't say, beam them up, Scotty, get them out of here. Jesus never preached a message of escapism. Jesus never preached a message of triumphalism. Jesus preached a message where his people would go through the world, exposing the kingdom, declaring the kingdom. He wasn't trying to pull us out, but instead he was trying to empower us to go through this season here on the earth. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. You see, we always, as human beings, are looking for a king that looks like us. But in the kingdom of God, we don't have a king that looks like us. We have a king that looks nothing like us. And the power of that king that looks nothing like us is that he empowers us, instead of making him look like us, he empowers us to look like him. Man, that was solid gold right there. If you didn't get anything else out of this day, you need to get that. The truth of the kingdom of God is that it's never about making Jesus look like us. It's about us becoming like Jesus. And that creates tension between those who are not and those who are a part of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, in the same way that they hated me, they're going to hate you. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, our hope, our passion, our sincerest desire is to preach the gospel at North Place Church, to preach a message of love, to preach a message of reconciliation, to preach a message in which people can have an encounter with a living God. But I want you to understand something, friend. As much as we will do everything that we can do to communicate in terms and in language that people in Durban, South Africa can understand, and as much as we will utilize music and art and drama, and we will maybe rearrange this building 100 times over to be as effective as we possibly can, preaching the message in a way that people can understand it, we will never, ever, ever apologize for the fact, and we will never lose sight of this one truth. We know that as we declare truth, everyone isn't going to like us for it. In fact, no matter how hard we try, many will hate us for it. If they hated Jesus and nailed him to a cross and he was perfect, how much more will we experience rejection? How much more will we experience it? It's not like we get a bullhorn and we go out and stop traffic and we bring it on ourselves. No, that's the kind of nonsense that causes us to be ineffective. I'm not talking about that sort of stuff. But I'm telling you, there will be times where Pastor Randy will preach messages and people will hear the message and they will get upset and they will walk out and they will be angry, not because of me, but because the truth of the message offends their flesh. How do you know that, Pastor Randy? I know that because there have been plenty of times that I've been sitting in a seat and something some preacher said, or a Bible study I was in, or some Christian that I knew said something, and the truth of God's word offended my flesh and I walked away angry. I walked away hating that person because the truth of the Holy Spirit shined a light on a part of my life that I simply did not want to hear. Jesus said, I'm praying that you protect them as they go through the world. See, in this kingdom, we have protection. That protection doesn't mean we won't go through persecution, but it does mean that we are kept. We are kept by his love. We are kept by his grace. We are kept by his mercy. We don't live in fear. We don't live in fear because he has prayed for us. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, I told them another parable. I would really encourage you to go read Matthew 13 later. Jesus lines out several parables, and all of them really are, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And so that's going to be a core passage for us in this series, and I would encourage you, because I know you're reading your Bible every day, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. I know now you've added to your Bible reading at least 5 or 10 minutes of personal worship. And so what I would encourage you to do is for your Bible reading this week, to read Matthew chapter 13, and then when you move into your time of worship after reading Matthew 13, I just want you to respond to your King in worship. And then when you take that time, and remember we talked about it, you're going to have that time when you're in the Word, you're going to have that time in prayer, and then remember we talked about taking a little time just to be quiet and listen. Y'all remember we talked about that? So we're building our spiritual disciplines, right? We're going to study, we're going to pray, we're going to worship, and then we're going to listen. And in that 5 minutes that you're going to take of listening, I want you to listen and see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you out of Matthew chapter 13 about how the kingdom of God works in your life. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now, these two parables really are teaching us a similar concept, and it's like this. The kingdom of God starts out as something that is almost imperceptibly small, and yet when the kingdom of God comes into a situation, although it may start small, it grows and it grows and it grows. And not only does it grow, but it affects its environment around it. That's what's so interesting about it. This mustard seed, which is so tiny and so small, grows up to be this great tree. It's such a tree that even birds can come and rest on it. This little bit of yeast thrown into this flour and kneaded in, when the kingdom of God, or when the yeast is worked into the dough, all of a sudden it begins to grow, it begins to grow, it begins to grow, until the point that it has caused this dough to become useful for baking, and it causes this dough to become activated for its purpose. See, the kingdom of God starts out small, imperceptible, tiny. You would look at this and you would think, this seed, this isn't a seed that can grow a great tree. You would look at that yeast and you would say, that's not anything that's going to make really a big difference. See, many of us, we don't understand. We don't understand that the kingdom of God is like that. It starts small. I remember about a year ago, maybe a little more than a year ago now, when we first started having the Bible study in our house to start North Place Church. And I remember it would be like us and Larissa, maybe a few others would come. And I remember having those Bible studies, and we would have a good time. And at least I hope we were having a good time. We would eat and we would talk. And I remember sometimes thinking, Lord, I know what you've put in our heart. I know you've called us to bring change to this city, to bring life to this city. But God, we're just a few people. We're just a few people. And I remember this faith would begin to arise in me. And I would start to teach, and it would just be Clinton and Christine and us and Larissa, and it would just be a few of us. And I remember this faith would arise in me, and there was just a few people, maybe 3 or 4, maybe 5 or 10. Something began to rise in me, and it was as if I was preaching to thousands. And you say, Randy, are you crazy? No. There's something about faith in a seed that I can't explain. I don't even understand it. Just like I don't understand a mustard seed. Just like I don't understand yeast, and I don't understand how it works. The kingdom of God, it grows. In your life, friend, how many times has God started something small in your life, but because it was small, because it didn't look like much, we just discounted it. We cast it aside. We said, oh, that must not be really God, because it's so small, it's so indistinguishable. The kingdom of God may start small, but it always leads to exponential growth. And here we are, like I said, we started with that few people in that Bible study, and here we are, just a little while later, and look what God has done. We didn't do this. I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to effectively market in South Africa. I've tried 100 different ways. I don't know what works. I've tried to do this. Everything that I've learned in other parts of the world, we don't know what works. We just move forward planting seed. We just move forward planting seed. We just move forward planting seed. Why? Because the kingdom of God is this powerful force that when it gets kneaded into the reality of life, it starts to permeate life, and it starts to change situations, and it brings great change. The kingdom of heaven, chapter 13 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. Again, you have this pair of parables, these short stories that Jesus was telling to cause us to understand something about the nature of the kingdom of God. And the nature of the kingdom of God that we need to understand is that it has such incredible value. The value of the kingdom of God transcends any price that you or I may pay by human standards. Jesus wanted those who were following him to understand to be a part of the kingdom of God is going to cost you everything. And not only is it going to cost you everything, what you will gain will be worth more than anything you could have ever earned on your own. See, the problem for many of us is, and I love that there's a line here because it really helps me to illustrate this. Part of us want to live with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of Randy. And we want to walk with one foot in the kingdom of Randy and one foot in the kingdom of God. And there's stuff that we've learned about the kingdom of God and, you know, favorite verses of scripture that we can all quote, right? And, you know, when stuff's going on in our life, man, we want to quote those verses of scripture. We want to hold God to his promises. I love how we tiny humans want to hold God to anything. I'm going to hold God to his word. Yeah, okay. Oh, this verse of scripture. But then we want to live with one foot in Randy's world, where Randy does what he wants. No one tells Randy what to do. Randy spends his time, his energy, his finances, his says what he wants to say, does what he wants to do. You just have to love me the way I am. You just have to accept me the way I am. This is my personality. You got to like it. We want to live with a foot in both worlds. And yet Jesus says this interesting thing. He says it in other places, but he says it in this particular passage. The thing about being in the kingdom of God is it's going to cost you everything. And you do crazy, radical things when you're in the kingdom of God. You do insane things. You go sell everything that you have and you sell out for the kingdom of God. Because that's the only way to have it, is to sell out for it. Jesus, again, he talks about this in other places, but he told this story because he really was hoping they would get it and they would understand it. Because this was a way that a rabbi would teach in his day. If you're going to be in the kingdom, it's going to cost you everything. And if it costs you everything, the return on your investment will be far greater than any other investment that you could ever make, because the worth and the value of the kingdom of God transcends any kingdom of any man at any time, even if you combine them all together. When you get this kingdom, you have everything. Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 through 8. We're going to skip back up to the beginning of this whole passage. Like I said, I know you're going to go study it this week, and then I know you're going to talk about it in your Bible studies, your small groups, cell groups, whatever you like to call them. I wanted to end with this one today because I feel like it teaches us something that really sets the stage for how we approach the kingdom of God. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. I could, and I have in the past, take an hour and just preach that particular parable, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to very quickly sum it up for you. Jesus shows us very, very quickly, he shows us how we respond to the kingdom of God, and that our response to the kingdom of God then leads to fruitfulness or lack of fruitfulness in our life. It leads to outcomes. See, we in Christianity, In modern Christianity, we've become like the commercialized world. We're looking for outputs. It's like we're at McDonald's. We want to go through the drive-thru. We want Sunday church to be the drive-thru. We want to go in. We want to
order our Big Mac and our double blah, 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 blah.
And then we drive through the drive-thru. We give our rands and we get our Big Mac and we eat it and we're full and it's over and it's done. Right? And we expect our spirituality to be like that. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. It's not fast food. It's not something that you just pay for and then you get and that's commercialized. It's not how the kingdom of God works. And how we respond to the kingdom of God isn't about an output. It's not about you put 10 bucks in the offering and then this week you're going to get 100 bucks back. That's nonsense. That's not how the kingdom of God works. It's not about outputs. It's about outcomes. It's about transformational change. It's about a slow process. Like Pastor Adam taught us last week, discipleship is a slow growth process of transformation where we become more and more and more like Jesus over time. But it all begins in how our heart responds to the kingdom of God. Jesus made it very clear. He said, first of all, there's the hard ground. The hard ground are those people who reject the message of the kingdom of God. And there are some folks who are like that. They hear the message of the kingdom of God. They just immediately say, I don't want any part of that. I don't need any part of that. And they reject it. They're hard. The seed doesn't penetrate. No, it's not going anywhere. They hear it. They reject it. They move on. Some of us have even been at that place at some times in our life. Maybe many of us lived that way for many years. Maybe you're like me and there was a season in your life where you didn't want anything to do with God and you just rejected him. You were mad at him or mad at people or mad at the church and you just reject the message. There are people who are like that. Then the second group of people are the what's called the rocky soil. These are people who emotionally respond to the message. In other words, the seed goes in a little bit, but there's so much, all this rockiness around them. The ground is there's a little bit of dirt, but it's just barely broken up, and so the seed can't really go deep. It's a shallow response. And unfortunately, and again, I really do apologize if I'm coming across as critical today because it's genuinely not my heart. I love the church. But unfortunately, a lot of what we do these days is we really program towards this emotional response. And we have people who just give this, they hear this message. It makes them cry a little bit. They raise their hands. They repeat after me this little prayer. And it doesn't ever go deeper. And so then what happens, the Bible says what happens, this shoot comes up. This plant comes up and the sun comes, it just dries out. The pressure of life comes, it just dries out. And life ends very quickly because it never went deep. I was just emotionally responding. Then there is the thorny ground. These people are overwhelmed with the distractions of life. The thorns and the thistles are there. These are us when we are at a place in our life where We've received the seed. We've begun to grow. We've begun to engage in truth, and things begin to grow in our life. But we never deal with the weeds. We never deal with the thorns. We never deal with the distractions. We never deal with the habits. We never deal with the habits. Listen, we all come to Jesus with stuff in our life that we need Him to deal with. We all come to Jesus with stuff in our life. None of us come to Jesus perfect. All of us come to Jesus with weeds in our life. The process of discipleship, the real biblical fancy word, this thing happens called sanctification, where more and more and more and more over time, I look less like my flesh and I look more like Jesus, and those weeds are pulled out of my life. But see, here's the problem. When we aren't discipled, when we don't go deeper with the Lord, when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to pull those weeds out, the Bible says what happens is the truth gets choked out in our life. And then there's the fourth group of people. This is the rich, fertile soil. These are the people who internalize the message of the kingdom of God, and it produces fruit in their life, exponential fruit in their life. So the question today for me, the question for you this morning is, What kind of ground are you? What kind of ground are you as it relates to the kingdom of God? Are there things about the kingdom of God that you just say, I reject that. I don't want to hear that. Or perhaps you're like the person who you hear the message. And there are times when maybe tears well up in your eye, or there are times when you're like, man, Pastor Randy was talking to me today. I need to make all these changes in my life. I need to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And everything's good as long as the energy's there. But then Monday hits, or Tuesday or Wednesday, and before you know it, man, sun is scorching down on you. And all those commitments and all those promises and all those good things you said that you were going to do just starts to fade away. Perhaps you're like the person who, man, you're like, Pastor Randy, I'm committed. I come. I volunteer. Because we know the culture at North Place Church is servant leadership. We know the culture at North Place Church is the way to be great is to be the least. And so I volunteer, Pastor. I'm here. I'm on a team. I come to church on Sundays. But there are places in your life that it's just like, oh, that's off limits. That's off limits. We don't talk about that. We don't deal with that. Oh, my wife can't know about that habit. My husband can't know about that. My friends can't know that I do that. We don't talk about that. That's just, you know, I'm working on that. I'm dealing with that. That accountability isn't there. That discipleship process isn't there. That brother or sister in Christ walking alongside you, sir, walking alongside you, holding you accountable in your relation to pornography. Ma'am, that sister in Christ walking alongside you hand in hand, holding you accountable as it relates to healing in the area of your self-esteem. It's not there. You're like, Randy, I want to be in the kingdom. I want to be in the kingdom, but there are things that just keep choking the life out of me. And I need the weeds gone. I need the weeds gone. Or maybe you're the good ground this morning. Maybe you're like, Pastor, I just want the word to just go deep in my life and change and transform me. Who are you? What kind of soil are you this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message from North Place Church, Durban. Feel free to duplicate or share this message. If you live in the Durban area, we would love to connect with you. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 a.m.